this passage, speaking of God's care of his church, as the Isaiah 43 passage was, God's love and care for his church, even through wind and wave. And that will bring us up to our sermon text for today, which is Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, 22 through verse 36. Again, last week we had seen how Jesus had fed the 5,000 men besides women and children, feeding them with bread, showing his mercy and compassion, providing for them, also a symbol of his provision of himself in generosity to those who seek him. But we'll pick up then the account in verse 22 and see what happens next. Verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his word. Dear Father, who on that first day declared, "Let there be light," we pray, Father, that you would shine light in our hearts, that you would enlighten our eyes and our minds, that we might receive the words that you have written through your Spirit for us, that you would help us to be good disciples of your Son, Jesus, learning from his mighty works that he did on earth, that we might continue to benefit from him even at this day. We pray for a blessing upon your word and the preaching of your word, that it might bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this occasion, Jesus sends away his disciples. This is one of the first times, I think, maybe the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, he has sent his disciples away. Now, I think the Gospel of Luke more often talks about how sometimes Jesus would go off on his own to pray, but it is, if you were just reading through the Gospel of Matthew, it would seem, notable. Jesus sends away, even compels his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side, back closer to Capernaum, where he had been prior. But he goes off to pray by himself. Now this, first of all, for the very beginning of this passage, shows us the importance of prayer and of private prayer. He had told his disciples, "When you pray, go into your room and close the door, that your Father in heaven who sees you in secret might hear your prayer and reward you." The prayer is for God. It's not for show. Now, as we just prayed in public, it is certainly permissible, and Jesus taught us even to pray together. He himself prayed in the presence of his disciples as well. But the importance of private prayer is that it reminds us that all prayer is done to God and is not done for show. It is done for communion with God, to pour out our desires unto him, to cast our burdens upon him, to seek his help, to seek his grace, to give thanks to him. Even though Jesus was without sin, even though he did not have that struggle, which is part of our prayers, seeking forgiveness and help in our struggle against sin, yet Jesus had reason to talk with his Father, to pray to his Father, to spend time both because he wanted to do so and also as an example for us. So do not forget to go off on your own regularly and pray. The first thing that we learned from this passage. Perhaps not the main point, but an important point. But while Jesus is praying on his own in the hills, the boat with the disciples encounters a storm. Now remember, the feeding happened as it was coming to the close of day. Evening was coming. It was time to feed the crowds. So as he sent them off, it was probably getting dark. But these were fishermen. At least some of them were fishermen, experienced. But storms could happen suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. And it happens that all night long, they end up struggling with a storm, which blows them further out to sea. It says they were a long ways off from shore. It says many stadia, in the Greek. Stadia was about 600 feet. So many stadia, we're talking maybe a mile, maybe more. They were a long ways out into the Sea of Galilee with a hostile wind, with waves beating against the boat. And Jesus comes to them at the fourth watch of the night. That is from about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So they can see him, apparently not very well. So this is probably in the pre-dawn. They've been battling all night long against this storm, just trying to maintain themselves so they don't get ruined by the wind and the waves. But Jesus comes to them, and he says, "Take heart, it is I." Or as an older translation would say, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Jesus saves, so do not be afraid. The Son of God will help. And that's the main point, I think, of this text. To take heart, it is Jesus. Do not doubt, but believe in Jesus, our Savior. Let's unpack that a little bit more, though. I think there's kind of two parts to this occasion. There is Jesus coming to save his disciples, and there is also Jesus saving the Apostle Peter, who comes to walk out on the waters as well. So we're first going to look at how Jesus will save his church, and second, how Jesus will save the believer. First, Jesus will save his church. Just as Jesus had described his disciples as sheep among wolves, his disciples who would need to endure to the end, who would have struggle in this life, so here the church is symbolized by its core members, here the apostles, in the boat with waves and storm against them. The church is like this boat of disciples. Literally, the church at that time was the disciples in the boat. But the church is like that even today, like that boat of disciples, a long way from land, beaten by the waves with the wind against them. Certainly could be our experience at times, feel like the church is like this boat, with the winds and the waves seeking to capsize the relatively fragile boat. That's what it appears like. This image is not unusual. This is something that builds upon Scripture. Isaiah 43 talks about how God would be with his people through the waters that they would pass through the fire and trials. Psalm 46 as well, which we're going to sing a little bit later on. In that psalm, the waters roar and foam and the mountains tremble at the swelling of the waters. And that's a symbol for what is mentioned explicitly later in the psalm, the raging of the nations. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. But the city of God, it says, shall not be moved because God is in the midst of her. And God will help her when morning dawns. Well, it almost sounds exactly like this account of Jesus. When morning dawns, Jesus comes to them at the end of night. Also, Psalm 65, verse 7, talks about how God stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. So using the stormy seas as an image for the peoples who rise up in hostility against Christ and against his church. And think about if you've been in a storm. I don't think I've been out an open ocean or a large sea, but you have seen the wind pick up a lake, and it can seem hostile. Waves can be harsh and strong, and that is much like the hostility of the world against the church, the hostility of the evil one against the church, the hostility even of our own sinful nature, which seeks to rise up and destroy us, which wages war against our soul, against the church as well. But God has set a limit to the waters. They rage against the limits, stirred by the wind. It's a fitting image of rebellious man who seeks to destroy God's boundaries and to destroy his people. There are many modern storms which afflict the church of Christ. There is the storm of skepticism towards the Bible, towards truth in general, skepticism towards authority figures, skepticism about God. Did he really say? Is he really real? Is there anyone who knows what is true? This is a wave which seeks to overthrow the church. There is a storm of sexual revolution of various kinds, not only fornication, sexual immorality, but gender confusion, egalitarianism, something that we've been talking about in Sunday school. There is the modern storm, which is not so modern, of bad doctrine in the church, which can tear it apart from the inside. It's like rotting timbers in the boat, which threatens to destroy the church. There are bad doctrine on who God is. What is his nature like? What is his character like? Bad doctrine on how we are saved. Are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, or by some mixture of works by which we earn God's favor? There are people who teach that, who claim the name of Christ. There is bad doctrine on obedience. Are Christians called to obey Christ, having been saved? Or is that no longer something which we ought to do? There is bad doctrine on the Christian life. There is a modern storm of disunity in the church. The disunity often caused by bad doctrine, which weakens the church, which is like a weakness in that boat. Disunity in structure, disunity in message, disunity in cooperation, we're not working together as much as we could, leads to a weakness to that boat. There is a modern storm of bad education. Many Christian children being raised up, being immersed, enculturated into a secular worldview, seeks to cut off the future of the church, which seeks to threaten to overwhelm this boat out at sea. There is a modern storm of scandal and hypocrisy in the church. We can have our own undoing by our own falling from the way of Christ in a way that is scandalous and hypocritical, and people see that and seek to walk away from the church. So amidst all of these storms, it's easy to be fretful for the condition of the church. Will the church survive? Will it survive in America? Will it survive in general? Will it flourish or will it die? At times, it can seem like progress is not being made. Even as these disciples were halfway across the lake, it doesn't seem like they were making any progress. In fact, it seems like they were going a little off the beaten track, being blown out further into sea, that the wind is against the church. We struggle to maintain ourselves. But be of good cheer. That's Jesus' first words. Be of good cheer. Take courage. It is Jesus. At first, when he comes to them walking on the seas, they think he's a spirit, a ghost, a portent of doom. I mean, if you were them struggling all night long out in the middle of the ocean, you don't expect anyone to be walking on the waves. It's almost reasonable that they would start thinking of maybe some superstitions that they had heard around the campfire late at night. Is this a ghost? What could this be walking on the waves? But Jesus tells them to not be afraid because it is him. He gives them the information they need so that they need not fear. Their fear is unwarranted because it is him. It is not a ghost, and he is with them. And if Jesus is with the church, they need not fear. We need not fear. How is Jesus with the church? Well, Jesus, even today, is interceding for the church. He prays for the church even today, as he did, praying all night long until he walked out to the disciples. He continues to intercede for us. And if he intercedes for us, what could separate us from the love of God? That's the argument in Romans 8. Jesus today is ruling and defending his church. He has power over all powers which seek to oppose it, even as he walked on the seas, showing his triumph over the powers which sought to destroy that boat. He continues to have power and all authority today. Even today, Jesus sends his disciples into storms, sends them out into the boat for their trial, for their training, But he will come in power to uphold them. He will keep them from stumbling. Even today, Jesus may seem distant for a time, and all things seem dark and hostile, yet he will return to his church and be favorable in visible, in observable power, restoring his church. As Psalm 46 says, God will help her when morning dawns. There will be a morning. We will not be doomed. In fact, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that he will be with his church to the end of the age. Not just hanging around, but he will be with the church in power, blessing its activities, preserving it. As God had said to his church in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Jesus promises that his church shall stand solid on the rock, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We'll get to that in a few chapters, Matthew 16. But he shall prevail. Even as he shall prevail against the raging nations which seek to cast off his cords, so shall his church prevail against all the waves which seek to threaten it. So therefore, do not be afraid. Now that means do not be scared. Do not be downcast and anxious. There is a natural fear which keeps us from sloth and presumption. If you see challenges to the church that should stir you to action, we ought to follow Christ and to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. But we should not be scared and anxious and worried and timid and cowardly, discouraged. Jesus assures his church of his care, that he sees it, he knows it, he has not forgotten the disciples out there on the boat. And it's a sign that you believe him when you become less fearful. It is not a ghost that comes, but it's a compassionate Savior. So don't fear. Do not lose heart. Even as the church encounters the stormy darkness, even when it is dark, keep striving and enduring until Christ relieves you from your station. Continue struggling against that storm, for there is hope. Even when the future is uncertain or the trends are going the wrong way and the church is being blown out to sea, yet do not be frightened, but endure to the end. And take heart. Don't be afraid, and take heart. That's more than not being afraid. Take courage. Be of good cheer. We live not by sight, but by faith, and can be bold and joyful even in the midst of trials. As Latimer said to Ridley as they were about to be burned at the stake under Queen Mary, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. As Chesterton wrote in the Ballad of the White Horse, the men of the East may spell the stars and times and triumphs mark, but the men signed of the cross of Christ go gaily in the dark. We don't know the future. We don't know the details. But Christ has promised to be with us. And we can endure joyfully in these trials. Hope and joy after all are Christian virtues. We learn in Scripture that Christians will suffer and that they will be remarkably joyful. We learn both of those things in the Bible. That's a fruit of the Spirit, joy. That rejoice at all times. Yes, they mourn. Blessed are those who mourn at sin and evil, but they also are comforted. We are people of the Psalms. You look at the Psalms and there's struggle, there's distress, and it's expressed in vivid terms, but it always casts it upon God and usually ends in hope and joy. So Jesus has given us means like the Psalms to direct us to joy. And consider what happens. What happens if a people takes heart? What if the church gains courage and hope and joy? What then? What is the roots? These are roots of steadfastness. These are roots of progress. Demoralized troops. If the troops in battle lose hope, they're easily scattered and they retreat. They don't come up with new ways to advance against the enemy. They're just hoping to stay alive. But troops with high morale, with courage and hope, they remain steadfast under attack, and they are eager to find ways to defeat the enemy. So this lack of fear doesn't mean that we cease striving against the wind. Yes, behold the storms that afflict the church, but take heart and work with hope. Work against the storm, seeking the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church, as Jesus taught us. Not with pride, but with love. Work faithfully as a member of the body of Christ, even as a sailor does on the ship, each one doing his part to keep the ship afloat and going the right direction. All of you make common cause against the storms which afflict the church, maintaining your post until Christ relieves you. So first thing that we learn from this passage is that Jesus comes to the aid of his disciples, that he will save his church. But the account goes on, particularly here in the Gospel of Matthew. He adds also about how Peter came out to walk on the water as well. After focusing on the disciples as a group, the attention turns to one individual, the Apostle Peter. And here, behold a lesson for every believer. Just as Jesus will save his church, so he will save all individuals who call on him to save them. And now Peter, perhaps encouraged by Jesus' words, "Take courage, don't fear, it is I." He's encouraged, he asks to be called to walk to Jesus on the sea. And this tends to fit with Peter's character. He tends to dive in, literally. And when Jesus appeared after the dead, he dove into water to get to him before the other disciples did. So it seems to fit with his character that he would be the one to offer this occasion. Ask for me to come to you. In any case, he's willing to trust Jesus to step out of the boat and to come to him. Now notice, Peter does not go out on his own accord. He doesn't test Jesus. He doesn't say, "I'm stepping on the water, and if I sink, then it's your fault." He's not presumptuous here. He says, "Call me." And when he comes, he's trusting in Jesus' word, which called him. Likewise, when you come to Jesus, you're coming at his call, not presumptuously, but by faith in the word. He has called you to come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, Jesus calls Peter to him, knowing that this will be difficult. This will be a trial for Peter, yet Jesus still calls him. Likewise, when Jesus calls you to him, your faith will be tested. It will not be easy. Just because he called you, he will ensure that you come to him, but your faith will be tested. Peter walks on the water until he begins to fear. Fear was a symptom of doubt. That's how Jesus diagnoses the situation. He sees the wind, he fears because he doubts. He advanced by faith, but began to sink due to doubt. Likewise, you stand by faith, but go astray when there is a weakness of faith. The stronger the faith, the more we will stand upon the word of God and stand firm in the midst of trial. Peter's doubt was provoked by the sight of the wind. He saw the wind. How do you see wind? Well, okay, he probably saw the waves. He saw the storm. He saw the effect of it. He beheld it. He focused his attention on it. The surrounding dangers shook his faith in Christ as he focused his attention on them. Likewise, your faith can be shaken when you see your sins and your guilt, when you see your shame, when you see your weakness, when you see the lies and the threats of the world, when you experience suffering or loss, when you see trials, personal waves, personal dangers. These can shake your faith, particularly as you focus upon them and away from Christ. But when Peter began to sink, he called out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus saved him immediately. He was ready to save him. He saves those who call on him. Even if they are sinking, even if they are doubting, if they call on him, he will save. When you are sinking, if you sink due to doubt or despair, or are beginning to give in to temptation, if you're beginning to sin, call out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Turn back to Jesus, your only hope, and cast yourself upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now Jesus brings Peter back into the boat and he calms the storm. They are safe. The trial is over. Jesus had preserved them. He had taught them much as well. They had learned much about Jesus' power. Who knew? He could walk on the seas. Well, maybe if they paid attention, they could have guessed that, but it is an understanding that they gained from this experience. They also learned his mercy, that he would continue to keep watch over them. They learned much about themselves. Peter learned more about his faith and its weakness and his need to grow in faith. And therefore, they worship Jesus after seeing this power and say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Likewise, Jesus preserves all those who trust in him, and he teaches them through trials. So learn from your trials to trust Christ, to come back to him, and again worship him as the Son of God. Now, Peter goes through a similar trial later in the gospel. In fact, it seems like this mirrors a little bit his later trial at the trial of Christ, his denial of Jesus three times under pressure. Again, he volunteered himself, "I will never deny you." But he was under pressure, and he denied Jesus three times. He began to sink. He falters. But again, he is restored through the mercy of Christ. And he learns from that experience. And in time, he does become bold. He becomes strong. He becomes bold in word and deed, and a rock that the early church benefited from through faith in Christ. But it happened through trial, happened through lessons learned, calling upon the mercy of Christ. So from this second part of the account, learn that we are called to step out in faith. How do we step out in faith? By obeying Jesus. If he says, come, come. What he tells you to do, do. This is how we express our faith, how we step out in faith, that we entrust ourselves to him by faith, and we repent by faith, and we come to him by faith, and we obey his commandments by faith, trusting that this is right and good. Without his word, do not venture out of the boat, but listen to his word and act upon it. Second, be careful with your thoughts. Do not dwell upon the wind and the storm. Recognize them, but then move from them to Jesus. Always to Jesus. From guilt, you see that, but then move to Jesus. From shame, see that, and then move to Jesus. You see temptation, beware of it, but don't linger on it. Turn to Jesus. If you have loss, recognize it, mourn it, but turn to Jesus. Direct your thoughts with the Bible, with other good books, with psalms and other good songs. It means that God gives you to direct your thoughts to what is good. See that you listen to and what you watch do not draw you away from Jesus into doubt and into fear. Balance at least your consumption of media and news today, for example, with a focus upon the word and truth of God. It's good to know what's happening in the world, but it can also cause us to focus on the wind and the waves if we are not careful. Call out to Jesus for salvation. Lord, save me. Not only at first, the beginning of the Christian life, Lord, save me, but throughout your life. He is ready to aid you and help you, to keep you from sinking so that you endure to the end, that you continue to walk that narrow and difficult way, that when we go astray, the Lord helps us and saves us and restores us. And finally, worship Christ, the Son of God. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He provides food for all who are hungry, as he did. He's Lord of provision. He also walks on the stormy sea, Lord of all the dangers which afflict us. He is God become man. He is all-powerful and compassionate, ready and able to save. And so the proper response to this is worship and a confession of our faith. He is the Son of God. Now, finally, there's a couple other verses. He lands on the other shore. This is on the western side of the Lake of Galilee, and the men recognize him, and of course they bring their sick to him, and he continues to heal and continues his ministry. All those who were brought to him and who reached out by faith were healed. Again, we see the compassion and power of our Lord Jesus. So he is a trustworthy Savior. He will save his church. He will save every believer, all who call out to him. So take heart and be of good cheer, for Jesus is with us. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have blessed us by sending a Savior who is merciful, and we pray that you would continue to bless us in him with provision, protection, to turn us early from sin, to give us to move us to call out to Jesus immediately for his salvation when we go astray. Pray that you would confirm us in the faith, establish us, root us deeply, that we might endure to the end and enjoy eternal life with you, even as you have promised and begun great work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.